for taking his time out of his busy schedule to actually help form our intellects and further, and moreover, to help guide our souls. So Dr. Holmes is going to explain a little bit more of the effects and what we're going to be going through with a total consecration, by the way, of St. Louis de Montfort. Dr. Holmes.
I am very excited to see this kicking off. I want to start this morning with something that's going to sound kind of technical, but I promise you that it will end with rubber on the road, right? So I want to start with a term the church uses for what you're about to do. The total consecration to Mary, according to the method of St. Louis de Montfort, is an act of hyperdulia. How's that for an inspirational beginning to a talk? Hyperdulia. What does that word mean? Well, the church distinguishes between two kinds of honor that you can pay. Okay, so there is latria, which is the honor you owe to God, and only to God. Right? So to God as your creator, you owe an unending, everything you've got, reverence. You owe this reverence to God as your creator. You owe this reverence to the very body of Jesus Christ, because even though this is a human body, Jesus is a divine person. This is the body, the very body of God. So you owe latria to the Eucharist, right? Because God himself in person is there. So this, when we think of worship, of being reverent, as Catholics, this is what comes to mind, latria. But then on the other hand, the church also recognizes dulia. Dulia is the reverence that you owe to other good, honorable people. You owe a kind of natural dulia to your parents. You owe a natural dulia to the benefactors of this college, in a sense, to your teachers, right? So in the natural order, there's a very normal reverence that you would pay to different people. In the supernatural order, we owe dulia to the saints, both because they're inherently honorable by their triumphs, by their what they've achieved in their lives, and also because they are our patrons in heaven. They are our benefactors, so we owe them a sort of normal reverence that you would owe to very good people. So there's latria, off the charts, honor to God. And then there's dulia, an everyday experience. Mary presents an interesting middle case for which a word needed to be invented. Because, yes, it's true. You can see Mary as one of the saints, and as the greatest of the saints. She has more charity in her heart than any other mere human being. She has more merit than, you know, St. Francis, St. Dominic, and St. Bonaventure all in a ball, right? So you could see her in the crowd of the saints and say, wow, she is the greatest of the saints. But looking at her that way, you would end up simply saying, I owe her a whole lot of dulia. It wouldn't need a new word. It would just be the same word applied to an even greater degree. What gets Mary in a unique situation is that she was chosen by God to actually be the mother of a divine person. Right? So when you say that Mary is the mother of Jesus, we don't mean that Mary is the mother of his human nature, the mother of his body or something like that, right? She's the mother of the second person of the Blessed Trinity. If you want to say, what is the target, what's in the crosshairs of Mary's motherhood? It's a divine person. That's what she's related to as mother. So when the angel Gabriel came to her and asked for her consent, he was asking her to consent to a direct relationship to the divine. So if we owe latria to the very body of Jesus, to that God-man, then what do we say about Mary, whose spiritual consent and physical cooperation actually terminates in the God-man? Wow, that is a different privilege than any other person. What do you do with Mary? Because her honor is not God's. Mary's not God, right? Nobody's ever been confused about that. Well, there was one little group. They didn't last for long. Mary's not God. You do not owe Mary the same reverence that you owe to the creator of the world. You do not owe Mary latria. But on the other hand, by her direct relationship to the very person of Jesus Christ, by giving us that very person, by having that person, in a way, proceed from her, if I can use a bold phrase, she somehow steps outside the normal order of dulia, too. And so we have a new word, hyperdulia, right? That is to say, not dulia bigger and bigger and bigger, dulia on just a different plane, right? Kind of the way you can't add up enough diamonds and rubies and gold coins and so on to equal the value of a human person, right? Because the human person is just on a different plane of value. You can't add up enough merits of saints to equal the reverence due to Mary. She's on a different plane by her divine motherhood. So that's the beginning to understanding everything about Mary. If you want to understand Mary, you have to understand her divine motherhood. But if you want to think well about Mary, you have to be careful not to think too abstractly. Okay, so yes, she's the mother of God. The incarnation is due to her. But God didn't become man just because it was cool. He didn't become man because, wow, look what I can do. I can unite myself with a creature. Or wouldn't it be great for creation if I united myself with a creature? God became man to save us. So if you listen to how Gabriel introduces this to Mary, he says, "You shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus," right, which means Savior. And it says, "And he will save his people from their sins." So her consent to being the mother of God is the same thing as her consent to being the mother of the Savior. There weren't two items on Gabriel's request. Well, first, would you be the mother of God? Second, would you also, be the mother of the Redeemer? It was one request. God became man in order to redeem. So by being the mother of God, she is the mother of the Savior. So if you think about the content of her consent, she is consenting to cooperate explicitly. I mean, this is not extending like the implications of her consent. What was right in front of her when Gabriel talked to her? She is consenting to cooperate in saving you and me. That's what she's doing. There's no other way to read it. She's consenting to be, as Mother of God, a cooperator in the salvation of all mankind. Now, that consent that she gave to Gabriel deepened over the course of her life. You could say, in a way, her divine motherhood reached its apex at the foot of the cross, when she's there consenting still to the salvation of mankind through giving her son, through giving of herself. So she continues at the cross. She continues after the ascension. She's in the upper room praying. This is simply her divine motherhood extended. At the ascension, that consent does not stop. And that consent that Mary gives to be the mother of God is her permanent role. She is forever the mother of the new Adam, the mother of the head of the mystical body, really the mother of the church. So the very thing that causes Mary to be in her own category when it comes to reverence also causes her to be in her own category when it comes to our salvation. She She is not simply the patron of butchers. She's not the patron saint of people who can't find something. She's not simply the patron saint of preachers. She is the universal saint. She is the mother of all, in a way that no other saint can be. It's because of her divine motherhood. Right? So, at this point, we start to see something of what St. Louis Marie de Montfort drives at in his book, True Devotion, which I highly recommend all of you read. Behind all of de Montfort's exalted rhetoric, behind the intensity of his discourse, behind all the sort of almost hyperbolic phrases he's trying to throw at this to somehow communicate what he wants to say, I think what he's really driving at is this thing you're going to do, total consecration to Mary, is very normal. Right? Let me put it this way. If you became a Dominican, you would take on a unique charism within the church. You would be called to preaching and to study. If you became a missionary of charity, you would take on a unique charism within the church that kind of sets you apart from everybody else. You would be called specifically to serve the poorest of the poor. Right? And that would make you different from a Dominican. There are many other things within the church that give you a unique charism, something that sets you off from the rest of the mystical body. But total consecration to Mary doesn't cause you to be set apart from the rest of the mystical body. It simply deepens being a Catholic. Because the reality is, God has already given all of us into the hands of Mary. It is already true before you ever think about it that every grace you receive is coming through Mary. There is nobody in the history of the world who comes to Jesus who doesn't come through Mary somehow. So total consecration to Mary is taking what is already real, what is already true, and deepening your commitment to it. So what you're going to find as you go through the next few weeks, going through the program that is normal for this consecration, you're going to find that it doesn't consist of lots of meditations about Mary. You're going to find that it consists of thinking about the gospel, thinking about deepening your Christian life, thinking about the virtues, right? Thinking about what you owe to God. In other words, you're going to find, as de Montfort puts it, you're going to find it's a deepening of your baptismal vows. This is a renewal of your baptism that's going on here. And through St. Louis de Marie de Montfort, God has given the church a very unique and powerful tool for making you more what you already are. Not for making you something that you haven't been, not for making you set off as some particular category that's not related, that's not like everybody else, but for making you more deeply a baptized Catholic by having you really recognize, understand, and commit to the fact that Mary is your mother in the order of grace. So, in that sense, total consecration to Mary is not about Mary. It's not about Mary. Mary herself doesn't see herself as being about herself. And yet, I would encourage you over these coming weeks as you're pursuing this to go ahead and devote some time to thinking about Mary. I'd encourage you to get that book, read through the book. If you need help reading through the book, your teachers are here. I would encourage you to read appropriate Bible passages related to Mary. If you want a simple Bible study that would take you through everything you would need to know about Mary, then just read meditatively the first two chapters of Luke, John chapter 2 and chapter 19, Revelation chapter 12, and then find a couple of the Psalms that are in praise of Zion. That's all you need. Mary does not dominate the scriptures. that there are just a few passages that relate explicitly to Mary. And that's part of her charism. Mary doesn't dominate. That's not her thing. In fact, in general, you could say, why is devotion to Mary so powerful? Because you can't do it in pride. Total consecration to Mary is not going to establish you with the in crowd. It's not going to give you cred somewhere. It's not going to make you sound smarter. You're not going to find that total consecration to Mary makes you a great student, like intellectually brilliant all of a sudden. Mary sits below Jesus, right? There's a weird way, and De Montfort talks about this, there's a weird way in which pride will insist on getting everybody out of the way but Jesus. No, just the God-man for me. It actually requires humility to accept the mediator that God has given us in between us and the mediator. Right? It takes a kind of humility that, to the proud, feels scandalous. Throughout the ages, it has never been the case that devotion to Mary has brought glory. It doesn't. It's a humble thing. Whipping out your rosary beads is not going to convince anybody that you were one of the elite. And yet, it's the single most powerful thing we can do, right? Because Jesus himself came in humility, but then recognizing that we can come to him in pride, he gives us Mary. So I would encourage you to take some time, think about Mary, meditate on Mary, meditate on this idea that she has abased herself. She doesn't want to dominate anything. She doesn't overwhelm the New Testament, right? She doesn't put herself forward in a way. And yet, by her very self-abasement, she becomes what she is. She is the humble daughter of Zion who became the mother of God, mother of the entire church. Those are some things I wanted to say just about the act that you're going to do. Because all of you here in this room are related to Wyoming Catholic College, I wanted to build just a little bit on what Jason said in his introduction. There has been a movement among students, you might call it a renewal movement, to go back and think again about the mission of the college and revisit the idea of how faithful are we to this. Some have been very zealous. Some have just attended conversations. Some have just talked in the hallway. But there has been a conversation going on about that. I think that conversation is from the Holy Spirit. I think that every community needs occasional renewal, needs to go back to its sources. And I think that this, what we're doing right here this morning, is also part of a renewal. That is, the college was born from its real central founder, Bishop Ricken, as Mary's College, as Jason mentioned. And I would be so bold as to say that if you took that title under which we are devoted to Mary, the Seat of Wisdom, you could unpack from that the entire vision of the college. That would be a different talk, but I bet it could be done. And so it seems to me impossible that this college be renewed without a return to Mary in some way. So I'm convinced that all of you who are here are responding to an interior call that is going out to this community. Because the renewal of a thing like Wyoming Catholic College, it can't happen simply through reading books better or spending more time outdoors. It's going to have to come from within through a divine call, because the whole college came into existence really from within through a divine call. So I'm very grateful to all of you who are answering this call, and I would encourage you to don't be bashful about seeing this thing as from the Holy Spirit, seeing this as a movement within this community that Mary herself is asking for, and that you are responding to really in a kind of filial obedience. And your obedience, like her obedience, is going to ripple out, already is rippling out to those outside the college, but it's going to have a great impact. Not an impact that will ever bring you glory. That's not the way Mary works.